Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message. Who's been enjoying our series on This Is Us? This is us. And if it's your first time here today, we've just been talking about our values as a church at C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. One church, three locations, but we've got a set of values, the 10 values that we've been going through, that we're a prayerful church, you know, and we're a generous church. We're a disciple-making church. And this morning, I get to talk about one that is, they're all important, right? You can't, it's like having a favorite child, although I know I was the favorite. It's kind of hard to pick. It's hard to pick. But we are a servant-hearted church is what we're talking about this morning. We are a servant-hearted church, which is so important. And I think the key word in there is actually the word heart, because it actually doesn't, we don't say that we're a serving church, although we do, because we've actually got, if you might not know, but we've got hundreds of people in our dream team, which is our team that make everything that happen during the week and on Sundays happen. So yes, we do serve, but that's not our value. It's not, we're a serving church. It's we're a servant hearted church. And the thing is that the heart matters most. And that's what I've titled my message this morning. The heart matters most. And when we're talking about serving, it's all about the heart. It starts in the heart. It's not behavior modification. We can't keep that up. It's actually a heart transformation that takes place, a revelation that takes place in our heart, which leads to us serving. And number one, serving God with our life, right? We're living our life before God and honoring Him and serving Him, but also serving people around us, serving the people, not just that come in the doors here, not just serving on the dream team, but serving our friends, our family, our wives, our husbands, our kids, all of those people in our world. It's serving them, living that life. And so the heart matters most. Say the heart matters most. It matters most. And has anyone had a really good or really bad service experience? And I don't mean like Sunday service. Hopefully you haven't had. Hopefully we don't really have too many of them, if any. Never, right? Never. But have you ever had a good, any show of hands, good, bad service experience, something that you remember, you're being served somewhere at a restaurant, you're out somewhere, good or bad? We tend to remember all the bad ones more than the good ones. I had a really bad one recently. My wife and I, if you don't know, my wife and I, Beck, we're the youth and young adults pastors here, but we were up the coast and we were having dinner with some friends. We went to Grilled up the coast. And I checked the details because, like, I didn't want to be that person that walks into the restaurant when there's 15 minutes and to go, and you're like, "Oh, sweet, let's just order everything." I didn't want to be that guy, so I checked the times. I'm like, "No, we're it's good. It's all gravy. It's good. We've got enough time to chill out." And so we had dinner, and like, it's pretty hard. Like, no offense. We've got some people. I know some people that work at Grilled, but it's pretty hard to botch a service job at Grilled because, you know, they come to the counter, you order, they tell you about the tokens, you put the tokens in, smile, we're all good. Great day at Grilled. But we were sitting down, it was the end of the night, we still had 30 minutes like or so before it closed, and we had this guy that was working there, this young guy, walk up to our table and just sort of stand there, which is the first kind of awkward moment. Just like, "Oh, hey, man." And he's like, "Oh, yeah, like, we're closed." That happened. Literally that. Just what happened then, that happened. It was like, "Oh," we just like looked at each other, like in my head, I'm like, "No, you're not. You've got 30 minutes left, but I'm not going to say anything." And it's just like, "Oh, okay." And he just stood there and then walked away. And I was like, "All right, get the point. All right, guys, let's go." And so not even like a, "Hey, guys, you know, thanks for coming by" as we left. Just that was it. That was the end of the conversation. He wanted to go home and play some PlayStation or something. I don't know. But that was a real bad moment, bad service experience. But on the flip side, a couple of years back, it's always stuck with me, this moment. We had some people go in together and bless Beck and I with a voucher to go to a restaurant at Eagle Street Pier, which was like Beck and I aren't fine dining people. Like, our last anniversary, we went and got wings in West End. That is our jam. Like, yes, just messy, gritty. It's burgers, wings, like just hang out, walk around the city. That's us. So, but we're like, "Well, Eagle Street Pier, come on." So you get all dressed up, you know, this is what we do all the time. This is our lifestyle. We went to this place and it was amazing. Such a mind blowing experience. And we walked in and we had a table, but it wasn't ready. ready yet. So they sat us at the bar for a moment, and they were all really nice. But within moments, the owner of the restaurant came over. He put his hand on my back, which is okay because I'm a physical touch kind of guy. So already it's like, cool, hand on my back. He's like, oh, as soon as you guys walked in, I thought Justin Timberlake was in my restaurant tonight. I was like, we're off to a good start. We're off to a good start. He probably went to the next guy and was like, when you guys walked in, I thought Justin Timberlake. Like, I don't know. I didn't hear him say it to anyone else, so I felt special. And then, but he came over to us multiple times. Our table took some time to get ready, so he came up to us, just talking to us. Do you need anything? Can I get you anything? I was like, oh, wow. And then led us to our table. And then at the table, he kept on, he wasn't the one taking our order, but he kept on coming up and going, how's your evening? Is there anything we can do for you? I'm like, dude, I'm not Justin Timberlake. Like, let's just get that straight. Like, you don't need to be doing this. And so, but it was amazing. It was such a juxtaposition to the other experience. And what the difference was the heart, because the heart matters the most. And the difference between that guy and the young guy at Grilled is probably a bit of experience, granted. And the difference actually between that, the owner of the restaurant and everyone that was actually serving us and taking our orders and all of that was the heart. Everyone else was serving, was doing the stuff. But he had something different, and that was the heart. And that is what we felt. We felt the heart. And that's why the heart matters the most when it comes to serving. Because if we actually serve, if we're going to serve God or serve other people with our in our life, if we do that without a heart, we're actually going to lead, it's going to lead to burnout and contempt. Because we're doing it in our own strength. We end up doing it begrudgingly because there's no heart. There's no revelation. But when you have a heart, when you have that servant heart, man, that is felt. That is the most important part. And it actually makes way for serving. It makes serving easy. It makes laying your life down for other people easy because you've got a heart thing there. So I want to unpack three things this morning, talking about being servant-hearted. And the first one, I want to take a bit of time on, and because it's super important, because it's, we're talking about servant-heartedness, it's an issue of the heart, as I said, and it's not outside in, it has to be inside out. It's a transformation that happens on the inside out, and it starts with our heart. And the thing that will stop us and inhibit, and what is against and opposite to a servant heart, is a prideful heart. The enemy of a servant heart is pride. And that is something like that every single one of us in our life, probably multiple times, not set and forget, but multiple times in our life that we need to be searching and bringing before God is pride. And pride is super dangerous, but better sneaky. Super sneaky, right? Super sneaky the way it gets in there. And so, but pride, it's important we understand this, because pride actually makes us unempathetic towards people. Pride actually makes us competitive and threatened by other people. Pride creates a self-reliance on the inside of us. Pride destroys our joy and contentment in where we are, in the situation we are, all of which is at enmity with a servant heart. You know, and the crazy thing about pride, it's something that we deal with, but pride was actually the thing, if you don't know, if you're not aware, that actually took Satan out of heaven. Threw him out of heaven was his pride. So pride is it's a big thing, and so it's not something to be glossed over. So I want to spend some time kind of talking about pride. Don't worry, it won't stay there. We're gonna move on. But I want to talk about pride this morning, and we have to be careful because we can't limit pride to just the boastful person or the person that seems really sure of themselves. Because number one, there's actually good pride. There's a pride that has faith in what God has created you and who God has created you to be. That's pride, and that is good pride, where you have a faith in God and in who he's made you. Totally fine. But we can't limit pride to being like that. I've been watching the Formula One series on Netflix here and there, and you know, those guys are really sure of themselves, and some of them get a bit prideful, right? But we can't limit it to the person that big notes themselves, because pride can actually be a little bit more deceiving than that. It can happen if we're having a good life and if we've got everything we could ask for in life, but pride can also come into our heart when things are hard and when we're going through tough times. It's quite sneaky. So with a good life, we can have everything that we could ever ask for. And the prideful heart in that moment says, everything that I've got, all the success I've had, my life, it's all my doing and I deserve it all. That's what pride says. A prideful heart says, even when things are good. But a prideful heart can even come when we're in hard times where we're going, I'm living this hard time in my life. I'm going through it. It's not fair. I deserve more than this. And that's like, and so don't get me wrong. If they're like, I'm not talking about if someone's not treating you right or if you're not getting the basic human rights that you have. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like last night for me when I'm trying to get some sleep and I thought I had a right and I deserved some sleep, but my son had some other ideas this week actually. And I had a moment very early this morning where I was like in my head, and I was speaking to Beck. I'm like, babe, I'm preaching in the morning. I've got this. I need to sleep. And then there's something on the inside of me. Holy Spirit was like, hang on, mate. Hang on. What are you saying? Do you deserve sleep more than someone else? That's not serving your wife. That's not serving your son. And it's like, you got me. Up we get. So I was up and I was like, here we go. And spent a couple of hours with Leo this morning, which was awesome. But, you know, got to pray anyway whilst we're up. So that it can even be when things like that happen. We're like, no, I'm working hard. I deserve better than this. You know, where it's like we are so blessed, but we can get to a place where we're not content. And we go, no, I deserve better than this. I deserve more money than this. I deserve more respect than this. I deserve this. You know, it can even happen in those moments. And most sneaky of all, I love using that word, sneaky. The most sneaky of all is actually this thing called false humility, because that can come across as it's a good thing. It's well-meaning, but it's actually a form of pride. False humility says that I deserve these things, but I'm not going to take it. It's like I'm reminded of Peter. So Peter, we're in one moment in the Bible, Jesus is washing all the disciples' feet, and he gets to Peter, and Peter says, no, don't wash my feet. And like, far be it, Lord, don't wash my feet. If Peter really had a problem with the idea of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, he would have said something before he got to Peter. He would have said something when he was washing the first disciples' feet. No, but he got to the point where Peter had a false humility moment where he said, no, I deserve it. Really, what he's really saying is, I deserve it, but I'm not going to take it. It's like, that's false humility. That's like, oh, there's all these things in life and God has blessed me or God would do this, but I'm not going to take it. That's actually a form of pride. All these are forms of pride and whether things are good, hard, these are all forms of pride that we've got to be on the lookout for, because it can sneak in pretty quick. And one of the craziest stories of pride, I think, in the Bible is that of King Nebuchadnezzar. Who's heard of King Nebuchadnezzar? It's pretty hard to forget the name Nebuchadnezzar. But King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. We're introduced to him in the book of Daniel. And he's the king of Babylon, this incredible, massive city. They say it would have been bigger than the city of New York at the time. And he's the king of the city. He's got everything. He's got armies, resources, wealth, everything. It says that he was in his palace and he was content without a worry. Like, he had everything, more than he could ever ask for. And God actually gives him a dream, which is awesome, just to stop there and go. Well, he gives him a dream because he sees this pride happening in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And so he gives him a dream, which is pretty amazing, because God, if he sees things in our life, he actually doesn't let us just like fail or fall into it. No, God will allow a moment where someone or something will speak into your life, and we've got to listen to it, because he will speak, because he doesn't want us to go through that. So he speaks to Nebuchadnezzar through a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar has this dream one night where this massive tree grows up and it's full of branches and leaves and it's beautiful and amazing. And then the tree gets cut down just to a stump, and it's left as a stump for seven times, the Bible says. And that some people think that might be seven seasons or 7 months, but there was a time where this beautiful, once beautiful big tree is cut down to a stump. And he is horrified. He wakes up and he goes, I need someone to interpret this dream for me. So Daniel comes on the scene and interprets this dream and tells him that the tree is you. And God is humbling you, because we read and we find that Nebuchadnezzar is very sure of himself. We'll read a verse in a moment. And Daniel's saying, God is humbling you. He's going to cut you down. That the tree of everything that you've got, he's going to cut you down and you're going to be a stump. So you need to turn to God. You need to repent and turn to God. And so it would be a very different story if Nebuchadnezzar had listened to Daniel in that moment. But the story goes on, because he doesn't listen. He doesn't listen. And in Daniel 4 verse 30, it says 12 months has passed since this moment of the dream. So nothing's happening. He's still living easy breezy. And Nebuchadnezzar has this moment in Daniel 4 verse 30 where he looks at Babylon and he says, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Wow. That's That's some pride, if ever I've heard pride in my life. And that he has said that even after in the dream, he is specifically told in the dream that you're getting this dream that in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, he gives it to whoever he will, and he sets over it the lowest of men. So God's already spoken to him about this. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, all of this, I did it and I deserve it all. And here's this moment. And that's the thing about pride. Pride, if you want to put it another way, is plagiarism. Pride is putting your name on something that you didn't create, that you didn't author. It's like me putting my name on a song that like Holly wrote and like, yep, I wrote that one, you know, or like putting your name, like, yeah, I did that movie, I did that. It's going with your life that my life and everything in my life, I am the author of it. I was in a coffee store the other day and there was something about mindfulness and it was like, you're the master of your life. And on the inside, I'm like, oh no, I'm not the master of my life. No way. That's pride to say, I am the master of my life. I am the king of my life. Everything in my life is of me and for me. That is pride. But the servant heart, the humble heart looks at life and receives everything as a gift. The humble heart, the servant heart looks at life and says, I don't deserve it, but here it is anyway, and I'll receive it. Not false humility of like, no, not me, God, don't bless my life. No, it says, I don't deserve it. I'm going to be front up. I don't deserve this, but here it is, and I'm going to receive it. That's what the humble heart says. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, who regards you as superior or what sets you apart as special? Gee, thanks, Paul. What do you have that you did not receive? And in fact, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Man, how much of our life can we actually take credit for? I didn't choose what I was going to look like. I didn't choose what time in history I was going to be born in. I didn't choose my race. I didn't choose that my heart was going to be beating at 3 weeks old. I didn't choose for my heart to keep on beating. I didn't choose to wake up this morning at all. How much of my life can I take credit for? Is not all of my life an absolute gift from God? Sitting here this morning with breath in your lungs, is not all of it a gift from God? Even my work and the successes that I might have in life, how can I take credit for that when I'm using a mind that I didn't fashion, when I'm using gifts that God put in my life, when I'm living a life that God had written out even before I took a breath? How can I take credit for that? All of life is a gift, and that is the most humbling thing, and that is the start of a servant heart. That is the beginning of a servant heart, when we receive and we see everything as a gift. And to have that revelation, we need to have a heart transformation. We can't have that revelation without having God do something in our heart. And God must do it. It's not behavior modification. Issues of the heart, God must do. It's like I couldn't save myself. God had to do it. I can't remove pride from my life. God has to do it. And he did it with King Nebuchadnezzar. And so as the dream foretold, Nebuchadnezzar, basically he lost his mind. He walked around for 7 times as if an animal. It says his fingers grew like claws. It was like, I'm trying to imagine what it would look like. Pretty crazy moment. And so, but at the end of that time, his reason is restored to him. And he comes out of this place with a heart revelation. And he's a transformed man. And we read this, just like, honestly, it's like the before and after photo right here. Think about before what he said. And now this is the after. Daniel 4:34-37. It says, at the end of these days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored him who lives forever. Already amazing. Like, what the heck? For his dominion, so he stopped talking about himself. He's now saying, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom, not mine, his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And still, more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Man, Nebuchadnezzar is actually thankful that God took him through this moment. He's thankful that although it was painful, that God took him through this moment. And what a change, what a transformation in his heart. That's not something he could have done. God had to do it, and God did that transformation in his heart. What an incredible moment. The removal of pride is uncomfortable and often painful, but it is necessary. And it doesn't happen by behavior modification. It happens by heart transformation by God. And the heart matters most. And in the process of this heart transformation, we have a revelation, and we see a few things. And the first one, which is going to sting a little bit at first, is that we actually, as human beings, as even sons and daughters of God, before we had a relationship with God, we actually do not deserve anything from God but judgment. For the sin that we've done, for the walking away from all the things that we've missed, we've hurt God's heart, we've run our own way, for all the things that have happened throughout history and in humanity, we actually don't deserve anything from God but judgment. And everything in life is an absolute gift. We are totally reliant on him, but we don't stay there. We have to understand that. But from that place, we also need to understand that you and I, we need to understand that and accept that we are the object of the greatest act of love ever known. And we must receive that love. First, we need to understand that I don't deserve it. Because if we think, oh yeah, I deserve God's love, for sure. That's not amazing grace. That's not worth sending a son to die for. But if I'm that far away from God, if I was that lost that Jesus had to send, that God had to send Jesus, the perfect spotless lamb, to die for me in my place, then I must have been pretty bad. I must have been pretty far gone. I mustn't have deserved it, but he did it anyway. And I receive it now into my life. And now that just gives me, I'm floored by that. I'm floored by that it's like, God, I didn't deserve it, but still you sent your only son. I didn't ask for it, but still you sent your son. He died for me, and I'm going to receive that into my life. And now my whole life is yours. My whole life is yours, God. So once pride has been dealt with in our heart, and at the end of this service, just going to take a moment where we can just do some business with God, and we can just have like a bit of open heart surgery. If there's anything in our heart, if there's any pride, if there's anything in our heart, if God has been taken out of the center of our heart, if we've put ourselves in there, if there's any sense of pride, that we can have a moment this morning where we put that right and we deal with that pride, and God's able to work on the inside of us. But once we have that pride dealt with in our life, once we have that revelation that, man, I didn't deserve it, but God did it anyway, and I'm going to receive it in my life, that makes way for this second point. And that is that honoring others is the objective of a servant heart. Because once we've dealt with pride, once the unempathetic nature, the threatened comparison nature, all of that stuff that comes along with pride, once that's dealt with, what we find in our heart is actually the want and the desire to honor others. Honoring others is the objective of the servant heart. And therefore, the servant heart is the first to put someone first. I can't do that, but God does this transformation in our heart. Listen to what he says in Romans 12:10. It says, be devoted to one another with brotherly affection. Give preference to one another in honor. My goodness, what a countercultural term, to give preference to somebody else. He's saying give preference. That would be impossible without a heart transformation. But once that's happened, once the pride has been dealt with, that ability to give preference to other people, to honor other people, becomes something that we can have in our life. And so that verse is saying a few things. I think, as I said before, the servant heart is the first to put someone first. Because again, sometimes in life we're okay with doing good things for people or being nice to people if they're nice to us first. But the heart that has had pride dealt with and that is now humbled in God has this ability to actually go, no, I'm going to move first. I don't need them to do it. I'm going to be the first to put someone first. Even if they don't put me first, even if they're not nice to me, I'm going to be nice to them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to honor them with my life. There's no prerequisite given in that verse. It doesn't say give preference if they do this. It just says be devoted and give preference. It's amazing. And as servant-hearted people, we put the needs of others above our own comfort. We put someone else's name forward before our own. When was the last time maybe, you know, there was a promotion or something available and we put someone else's name forward? We tried to encourage someone else above ourselves, to put someone else. That's a very high place of living, of servant heart. We put someone else's name forward. We seek the good and benefit and honor of somebody else above our own. And in that whole process, we are doing what that verse says, and that is honoring others. And honoring other people is the objective of the servant heart, honoring others. And I ask myself this question: how often do I think, how often do we think about someone else's honor? We're very quick to think about our honor and our esteem and our position, but how often do we think about someone else's honor, about their reputation? We love to be honored, but how often do we think about other people's honor? That word honor actually means price. It's translated from a Greek word which means price, which means this honor that the Bible's talking about isn't cheap. And it isn't just lip service. It's actually costing us something. You know, if giving preference and honor to someone costs you some pride, if it costs you some street cred, if it costs you financially, if it makes you wait a little longer than you would have liked to, if it means you lose an argument or you don't seem as smart or you're not right or you're not justified, if it means that it humbles you in any way, if it makes you take a lower place for someone else's benefit, then you're doing it right. You're doing it completely right. That is because the other thing we need to understand is the way up is down. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. Listen to this in Matthew 20, verse 20 to 28. This is a pretty funny story, I find, when the mother of James and John comes to Jesus, drags the boys along, like, so embarrassing. Mom, not in front of Jesus. Like, got so much street cred I got to keep up. And she drags them there, you know, and she's like, Jesus, like, my mom would have done the same thing, like, no doubt. Ma, we won't even go there. Jesus, these are my two boys. Tell them that they're going to sit at the right hand and to the left hand in your left hand in your kingdom. Like, pretty bold thing and amazing, mom. Like, I applaud her for doing that for sure. And Jesus says, that's not mine to give. That's up to the Father, right? As we read before, it's not man. It's not us that established. God puts people in his kingdom. He establishes the kingdom. And so, but then Jesus pulls his disciples all together for a bit of a teaching moment. This has brought a bit of a teaching moment. And he says this, he says to his disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them, like they're domineering. But it shall not be among you, my disciples, you and I. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Because even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The way up is down. It's not up, claw my way, step on people's heads on the way up. No, the way is down. Who can I serve? Who can I honor? That is the kingdom of God. Who can I serve? Who can I honor? And that is the way that God brings promotion. Honoring others is the objective of the servant heart. And we are the first, the servant heart is the first to put somebody first. And I love that Jesus modeled that, because the third idea I want to talk about this morning is we can sometimes try and find it a little bit tricky to put the two together of, okay, you're saying I'm a servant and the word slave has been used there and all of that, but aren't I a son or daughter of God? How do those go together? And that's perfectly normal, because we have lots of mental pictures in our head of what a servant or what a slave is, but that's not the idea of the Bible here. And sometimes we find it hard to put them together, but we need to know that our servant heart and us serving God and serving other people doesn't negate us being a son and daughter of God. Because we actually, the thing we need to understand is that like even Jesus here, who was the Son of God, The Bible says that we have been adopted in. It's like, no, that's us. But Jesus was the Son. He is the Son of God. But yet he humbled himself. Yet he was a servant. Yet he came and he could have come and ruled with an iron rod, but he didn't. He came to humble himself, to serve other people, not to be served, but to serve. And Philippians 2, 5 to 11 says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, which I love because it's not impossible to have this. It is attainable. It is ours in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Hang on a second. Wasn't he God? Wasn't he just doing what he wanted to do? No, he was obedient to his Father. He only did what he saw the Father do, what God had given him to do. Even Jesus, the Son of God, who was fully man, fully God, was obedient and humbled himself. And it says to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Therefore, here it is. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus himself showed us that the way up is down. Jesus didn't come going, I am the Son of God, the name above every other name, just bow down to me. No, he came and he humbled himself. He went down, he served people where they were at, and God was the one that exalted him. And for you and I, we need to understand that we do not serve, we don't live our life before God or serve other people in church or outside of church to become a son or a daughter of God. We serve our Father and we serve the people around us because we are a son and a daughter of God. You know, Pastor Andrew talked about in the 8 a.m. service that Jesus, when he was baptized, he came up. He hadn't done a thing yet except go underwater and come back up. And a voice came out of heaven and said, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. He hadn't done anything. And he then operated out of that place, out of a place of sonship. That's the place that he started serving and started doing his ministry. Not to get it. He was already pleased, accepted by God, and that is what made him serve and lay his life down for you and I. The very fact, this is just floors me, the very fact that I was a sinner, that I was running away from God, that I had things in my life that weren't right, that displeased God. And yet he then still sent his son for me, as we were talking about before. He still sent his son for me. He paid a high price with his blood to give me right standing before God. That floors me. That does something within my heart that says, oh my goodness. God, whatever you want. God, I'll give my time. You want me to be on a team? For sure. You want me to give 10% of my finances? You want me to build the house of God? You want me to, for sure, because I was going this way. I was destined for an eternity in hell, but you sent your son and now I have an eternity in heaven. Next time someone asks you to get involved, next time there's an opportunity to serve someone, don't think about your schedule. Think about your Savior. Think about what he did for you in a moment on the cross, that your whole eternity has been changed, and let that just humble your heart and be poured out in gratitude, in thankfulness, and in serving God and serving other people.
Hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.